This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's take your Bibles this evening, open up to the book of Proverbs, and the 8th chapter. It's been a while, over a month, or if you want to be really technical, it's been over a year, between starting chapter 8, and spent most of the time attempting to place the proper place of wisdom as compared to foolish thinking, thoughts, and behavior, and in our lives. And before we started chapter 8, in the first 12 verses of this chapter, in chapter 8, the first 12 verses, we covered the worth of wisdom, which is on the internet. If you weren't here, then December 19th of 2018. And wisdom, with wisdom speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all wisdom comes from. And I made a statement last time, I'll just do it again. The wisdom of God is manifested in Christ, and Christ is the wisdom of God manifested. So all of we're looking at here ultimately points to Him in one way or another. So let's go ahead and we'll read the first 12 verses, and then we'll get into verse 13. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and write to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Okay, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. All right, so this phrase, the fear of the Lord, occurs no less than 15 times in the book of Proverbs. If we have time, and I think we will, we'll go through some of those. Okay, and in each instance, it adds something to what was there before, the definition of what the fear of the Lord was, or what it does for the one who truly manifests itself in their life and in their faith. So here, the personified wisdom, that is God the Word, reminds us that He hates pride and arrogancy. Normally, they go together. They are brothers. It's very difficult to find a prideful person who is not arrogant. It's just I don't know that I've ever seen that. It's odd that the Lord separates those, and it's odd, and I've never seen an arrogant person that's not prideful. But the Lord separates them, but usually they go together, as well as the evil way, in other words, the evil deeds that are done, and the mouth, the froward words that come out of their mouths. And in verse 13, the Lord said He hated the froward mouth. And that's important. So the subject is often either interpreted or misunderstood. Now, there's a long-standing tenet of pagan practice that says this, and I quote, "Fear made God," unquote. So God didn't exist. But, you know, they don't worship a being. They worship trees and rocks and things like that. And so, therefore, the fear that made God centers around the dread of punishment. And most of these people are all afraid. They're afraid of everything that, you know, the tree doesn't like us because, you know, it fell down and killed 50 people of our village or whatever. And so it centers around this dread of punishment, that an alienated heart is compelled in any measure to realize the existence of the divine being. Because there's everything else in paganism was worship of God. I mean, there's thousands, and even in Hinduism, you've got thousands and thousands of gods. None of them the true God. And so to fear retribution is not to hate sin. Actually, in most cases, it's to love sin with the whole heart. So instead of hating sin themselves, their biggest gripe is that God hates it. So what do? They seek to change it. And they, you know, there's multitude ways in which this has changed. But one that's close to us, why not change the version? We don't like what the Bible says about sodomites. So why don't we change that? Why don't we temper that, soften it? There's a activist lesbian on the editorial board of the NIV. I think there's another one. I don't know if it's on the editorial board. What do you think they're going to do with the passages in Scripture that deals with sodomy being an abomination? Are they going to keep it? No. They're mad that God is mad at that. At that sin and any other sin, really. And so all the false cults, all the false religions that have ever been, that are today and will be, are really sparks from the collision of two opposites. God's hatred of sin and man's love of it. Before you were saved, you may not admit it, but you loved sin. All you could do was sin. You didn't see anything wrong with sin. In various stages, obviously, you might have had one that said, I would never do that. And then, if you said that to anybody, all is likely you would be caught. Because these are things, really, that you love. So there's two important things to remember. It's when sin is forgiven that a sinner can hate it. In my life before I was saved, I don't know that there was any sin that I hated. How about with you? Do you know? Do you understand? I just don't know that could happen. But when I understand that I was forgiven, then I understood that I could hate that. Not in terms that I wasn't taught that, but suddenly I became on God's side. And what a difference that made. I think this is true of Old Testament saints as well, even though they didn't have a new nature. And so the two are agreed. Instead of despising God for his holiness, now the forgiven one despises the evil of his own heart. I would long to go back to when I first got saved. I would long to go back before I got saved and get saved before at an earlier age. And as you grow, you find out more and more about the evil of your own heart and how it interferes with so many things. And you learn to hate that about yourself. And you don't dwell on that, but you hate that about yourself. You should, because you're supposed to, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So You know, we talk about the fear of the Lord and how there's no fear of the Lord among the lost, obviously. Very little in the world today, but also very little among Christian people. Very little. Matter of fact, there are places, there are Christian schools, there are Christian colleges, there are churches that revel in sin. As though it's not a difficult, it's, you know, you're making too much of a small thing. Yeah, that small thing sent Christ to the cross. To shed his blood, to forgive, and atone for those sins. He paid the price for those little small things. And so, I don't know how you feel, but I look forward to the day when I will be free from the presence of sin. All right? I am already delivered from its power. I'm in a state of continuous being delivered from its power today over me, but one day from its presence. And I mean, to me, this is what this is all about. This is where this is going. So that was the first thing to understand. The second thing is the one who truly fears God. Now, not as a vengeful tyrant, where you crawl under the pew here and say, you know, don't look at me, God, don't, or like Adam did, you know, and hid in the bushes. But as an all-knowing, righteous Father, totally different from your Father, my Father, all of our fathers. We can't even gauge God as a Father by comparing us, because we fall so far short. And I believe that we will likewise hate the very things that he hates and love the things that he loves. In an absolute sense, well, that would be nice if we didn't have an old nature, wouldn't it? But we have an old nature, and it's evil, and it's wicked. And as much as I would say, if I have control over this, I really don't know my own heart. And I've heard other people say, I would never, never, ever do something like this. And one by one, almost every one of them fell in the very thing, because they don't know their heart. Now, I may see a part of your heart that you can't see, but I still don't know the heart. I don't know my own. And so therefore, the scripture has to guide me, and I have to go by what God says to be able to come out of this on the right side. So let me go through the book of Proverbs real quick. And let's start here in chapter 1. I'm not going to go through them all, but or really talk about them. I just want to show you where they are, because it's important that you know in the book of Proverbs we're talking about wisdom. And how important is wisdom? We have none of our own, so we need what God can give us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so you read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and it all talks about you looking for something and wanting this, and you'll understand the fear of the Lord and actually find out the knowledge of God as a result. Okay, chapter 8, verse 13, talks us to hate evil. Hate evil. All right, today's the 73, I don't know what year anniversary, Roe v. Wade. 73 and 27, 46th anniversary of legalizing abortion. There's no telling how many millions of people, children, have been killed. Bob just told me he heard something that New York just passed a law. I don't know if it's New York City or this whole state, that now abortion is legal to the 1 minute before the actual delivery. And that a doctor does not have to assist in the termination of the child. I mean, you hear that, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What do you think the Lord thinks of our country? And what's been going on? And how long can he hold back without judgment. I mean, this is the only transgression, obviously, but it's a pretty major one. And when you consider the entire world is doing this, I just don't, I'm not God, it's a good thing, but I just don't know how long he's going to hold back. All right, chapter 9, and look at verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we already saw it's the beginning of knowledge, now it's also the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The years of the wicked shall be shortened. Fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Is that an absolute? No, it's a generalization. Overall, if everything remains the same and there's no war and there's no persecution and things like that, and there are no accidents, yes. But otherwise, you know, be careful there. Chapter 14. Look at verse 26. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. How many Christian people are not confident today of this or that? The fear of the Lord builds confidence. You're of the in 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. And you know, in Philippians 2, it talks about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have that. You know what that means? We're not using it. We're not using it. We're not siding with God in this and in this and in this and in this. But we expect the same results. And we can't do that. Okay, where was it? 15, look at verse 26. That's not it. 15. No. 33. Well, I know that one. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Yeah, that's probably what I had. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. How important is that? And then verse 16 and verse 6, I believe. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's not talking about the people you're associated with. It's talking about you and me. Not only should we hate it, but we should depart from it. We shouldn't engage in it. We shouldn't indulge in it. We shouldn't like it. We shouldn't condone it. If we have the fear of the Lord, I believe that we wouldn't. All right, chapter 19. And look here in verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it abide shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. Tendeth to life. You and I didn't know what living was until we got saved. And there's an abundant life. And I believe that this refers to that. The fear of the Lord is really an abundant life and a realization of that. And how many people today are satisfied with the life they have? Not many. And it's baffling. Chapter 22, in verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Because humility and the fear of the Lord. We can't be arrogant about this. We can't be boastful about this. But humble and the humility and the riches and the honor and the life we get is not due to us, but to the Lord. Chapter 23, verse 19. I don't know why I wrote these down. It's in 23. Oh, 19. I was in the wrong chapter. Still not the right one. Anyway, it's in there. 17. Yes, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Do you realize that if you operate in the fear of the Lord, you're not going to envy sinners? You're not going to envy sin. You're not going to envy the things that sinners do. Why can't I do that? Why would you tell me that I shouldn't be doing this? Fear of the Lord, why do you want to do it? You've been delivered from that. You've been saved from that. All right, one more in chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. This is negative. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 23. All right, let's go to 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So you have both sides of the coin. Both sides of the story. You have the fear of the Lord, and you have these things that work in your behalf, and you have, I don't want it, and you have what happens. And again, it's a choice. And you need to make right choices. Okay, go back to the book of Job. As you've been doing your reading, I don't remember where chapter 28 was in the scheme of things, but I know it was in the scheme of something that I've been, and I was surprised in chapter 28 to see what I saw. Even though I probably read it before, but never. You know how the Lord shows you things sometimes, not others. So I was seeing things in chapter 28. It's dealing with creation and with man. And this is Job's answer to, who's he answering? Bildad, or I think Bildad, or maybe Eliphaz. He's answering one of his quote-unquote friends. And he says this: surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. All right? God has put silver and gold and precious stones into the earth. I mean, the verse says that. And I think there's a lot of things that still have not been discovered. I don't know that man will discover them, but there are. I think there's a hint there that there's still more than what people have found. All right, let's go on to verse 4. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. For they are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. So, talks about the Lord turning up precious things, but and also producing food, bread for us. Okay, verse 6, 7, and 8. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a pass which no fowl knoweth, in which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. Now, he hasn't said anything here, but he's talking about wisdom in general. And, you know, he's talking about the birds flying overhead, and there's veins of minerals down below that the birds know nothing about. Nothing whatsoever. And again, I think these are things that are just untapped. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountain by the roots. Do you know mountains have roots? Well, they do. We know a lot of that from earthquakes and studying the biography of the land, he can expose veins of riches in the earth that formerly have never been exposed. Verse 10, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eyes seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the things that is hid bringeth forth to light. You know, and I know, as far as geology goes, and evolution, that all of these formations of rocks happened over millions of years, not from a flood. And the Lord, can He just cut through anything? Of course He can, and He can use water to do that as well. All right, Verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? So now we shift gears altogether. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. Look at all the things that man uses to try to find wisdom. And none of these things will ever, they'll never get there. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. So the wisdom that I think Job was hoping for, not only in himself but his friends, is beyond man's ability to know apart from God and something else connected with God. All right, verse 19. Sorry, I got on the wrong page. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Verse 20 and through 22. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and knoweth the place thereof. You know, even in death there's wisdom. Man doesn't always see that. He finds it very difficult. And for he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. All right, verse 26. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Now, Chris was, Miley had a question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? It was chemistry. And then which came first after that, properties or structure? All right, so which came first, the thunder or the lightning? Don't you normally say that the thunder is the result of lightning? Right? What does the verse say? He decreed for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. It's reversed. What is this? How much faster is the speed of light versus the speed of sound? I don't know. But I'm thinking that this is talking about that the lightning is first. I mean, the thunder is first and the lightning is second. Don't know, but it's possible, if I understood it right. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it and searched it out. Okay, now, we're going along and we see a lot of things in creation, a lot of things in nature, a lot of things about minerals and treasures and so forth, and that there's no, how do you find out wisdom? And there's nothing said. And then you come to the end of the verse, and it's like a big explosion. And unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Think of all that's in this chapter. All about the everything of the earth, everything of creation, everything of the beasts of the field and of the air. And he ends it and to the man, he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Wow. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. If nothing else, I pray that we would take the time and see exactly where we compare insofar as the fear of the Lord is concerned. What is it about sin that we enjoy? And how does that match up with us having the fear of the Lord? And if we don't have it, you know the world isn't going to have it. They can't have it. And we can't manufacture it. We can't legislate it. You have to see that for yourself. And if you refuse, I just encourage you to go back to Proverbs chapter 1, because that's going to be your picture. You're going to one day need God, but you have turned Him down and turned Him down and turned Him down so many times, and now He says, "I'm not going to even listen to you because you rejected the fear of the Lord." Yeah, it's sad that we live in a country where our country has no fear of God. None. And no wisdom. And they can't understand the correlation of the two. And many of our institutions, no fear of God. Because we're smarter than God. So I was talking to my friend Kurt today. He called up. And he normally doesn't call, but once a year. I talked to him last week, and I said, "Wow, time really flies. The year's gone by already." And so he says, "I got a question to ask him." So he's got a study Bible, and he's reading in it. And in there, the man says something about totem rods. I said, "Okay." He says, "Do you know what totem rods are?" I said, "I have the slightest idea." He says, "Well, it's supposed to be a Hebrew word for generations." I said, "Okay." And so he said the man was saying that Moses couldn't have had that information in Genesis. And so therefore, Adam, in all likelihood, gave it to Moses. Passed it down from Adam to Moses. He says, "What do you think?" I said, "You destroyed inspiration. You destroyed everything." I said, "Where does anything say anything about Moses getting his information from Adam?" Matter of fact, in the New Testament, you talk about the Lord affirming Moses as the author of the first five books. But see what happens? You have a person who has a successful ministry, and you are in the limelight, and you are looked upon to have answers, and suddenly you come out with a statement, and you have no clue as to what the damage you just did, because you can't take that back. I said I wouldn't tell anybody that. I said, "You can't throw that out and then expect people are not going to have a doubt. Maybe Moses didn't write. Did Moses know all about what he was writing? No, he wrote what he was told to write." And so he used the illustration in court. That in court, a lawyer, many times lawyers, crooked lawyers, scheming lawyers, will make a statement, a question, ask a question that is so bizarre and so bad that the other lawyer stands up, "I object." And the judge says, "Your objection is sustained. Jury, you will pay no attention to what was just said." Really? You know exactly what was just said. So, this is also a concern that I make sure that not only that the words that are right that I say, but even in writing. If I misstate something, I can't take that back. I can make it, you know, clear later. But now here you've got something in a study Bible that is out there as just, you know, this is how I think it all unfolded. And you just need to be careful because, you know, now you've done great damage to the Word of God. This God meant what He said, did He not? And He said it the way that He meant it, and He meant it the way that He said it. And we're not to be judges of that and say, you know, I know, what did Adam do? He named all the animals, all the beasts, probably the trees, but he never said he wrote down anything. And he didn't say, okay, this is everything that I've compiled, and didn't Job wish that there was a book written? There was no book written. So be careful. Wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. And as long as we have it, we'll have life, abundant life, and we'll be satisfied. And I think we should all long for that, to be satisfied. But it's only going to come when we accept and agree with, and why shouldn't we agree with? We're on the same side, supposedly, the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time this evening. We didn't get very far in the chapter, but hopefully we got pretty far with understanding what fearing you is all about. There is a deep, deep reverence that is needful. You are God. We are man. You are holy. We are not. You have the answers. We do not. You have the solutions. We just have problems. So we look to you and you alone for not only guidance, direction, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, prolonged life, being satisfied. And all of these things are wrapped up in that reverential trust towards you. So we pray that we would leave here stronger than we came in and more determined than ever where we should stand. I pray that you give us safety as we go to our places and give us souls for our labor as we seek to see people come to Christ and bring us safely back Sunday, if not before. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.